Will you bow your heads with me as we approach God this morning? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, we want to go home. And right now, we just want to know you better. We want to hear your voice. So I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be present here in this room, will be present in our hearts. And Lord, may your truth be glorified today. May we see and know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some spoken words that stand the test of time. Other words that are spoken make time stand still. Jack Swigert spoke words that did just that years ago. For he said these words on April 13th, 1970. Okay, Houston, we've had a problem here. Jack Swigert, the Apollo 13 space pilot, said those words, and all of NASA froze. Some of you are too young to maybe remember Apollo 13, when three astronauts ended up in trouble. The entire United States stopped as three of her sons were in trouble, thousands of miles away from home. And then all of NASA focused on how to save these three men, focused on how to bring them back from the abyss of space. Which makes me wonder. It makes me wonder if there was a similar line that was said thousands of years before. I wonder if at the dawn of time for this planet, if an angel, after witnessing a tragic event here on earth, sent back a distress signal to heaven. Heaven, we have a problem. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We find the problem. Genesis 3, verse 6, if you want to open your Bibles there, let's see what might have caused this distress signal to heaven. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. I wonder if all of heaven froze. We have a problem. I imagine that just like NASA, heaven is focused right now on how to save humanity. Focused on how to bring us back from the abyss. We all have problems. Raise your hand if you don't have a problem. There you go. Look around. We all have problems. You have problems. So do I. We're in a world of problems. As of yet, in my tenure as a pastor, I have yet to receive a phone call from a frantic church member who says, "Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't have any problems today." I haven't had that phone call yet. I doubt I'll ever get it. Don't get calls like that. You have problems. So do I. And God cares about all of our problems, amen? And He wants to help us with all of them. But have you ever thought about God having a problem? He does. God has a problem. Heaven has a problem. Do you know what it is? Maybe we do. This morning we're going to try to figure out what God's problem is and how He plans to fix that problem. And the question about God's problem might be a little trickier than you think. So we're going to think a little bit this morning. Now, the quick answer for God's problem is pretty simple, and I think even young ones could know that. God's problem, we say, well, it's sin. That's God's problem. They ate from the tree. But the Bible lets us know that the problem goes even deeper than that. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says it's not just about what Adam and Eve did so long ago. Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned. That's a big problem, amen? But now we got to figure out it's something. If sin's a problem, we got to figure out what is sin. And there are lots of definitions. But it's important because how we define sin determines how big God's problem is. And it also determines what action he'll take in order to find a solution. Was sin just eating fruit? Was that it? Is that what sin is? Is that the problem? Is sin only in our actions? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 17, that knowing to do the right thing and not doing it is sin. That's pretty big, huh? And then an Adventist favorite definition for sin comes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that says sin is the what? Transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. So that's sin. But then Paul takes it the next step. In Romans 14, verse 23, he says, anything that's not of faith is sin. That's pretty big, huh? Then he also says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he talks about the sinful nature that each of us have. He says, I want to do the right thing, but the possibility and the desire, it's not in me. It's not in my nature. So what is exactly God's problem? Well, my friends, I'd like to tell you this morning, his problem is not just that they ate from a tree long ago. God could just get rid of the tree, couldn't he? Problem solved. I mean, if you got a child who won't stop playing with scissors, what do? Get rid of the scissors. Problem solved. The problem is not just in our actions. God could fix that easy. Sin is more than just breaking the commandments of God. So yeah, it's our sinful nature. But is our sinful nature ultimately God's problem? The fact that we're born bent to sin. No, that is not ultimately God's problem, at least not all of it. See, God can fix sinful nature. He can give you a brand new nature if he wanted. So what is it? Well, there are big arguments today among scholars about this question of sin and salvation. And it's not that one scholar is all right and the others are all wrong. Many times in their theories, they have elements of truth. But on this issue of the sin problem, sometimes we're too narrow. Sometimes we're not big enough in our thinking, and we need a bigger model of understanding of what sin is. For example, has what God did in Jesus Christ solved the sin problem? Yes or no? I didn't hear anything. Has what God did in Jesus Christ, did that solve the sin problem? Yes, it did. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Open your Bibles there. We're going to be everywhere in our Bibles this morning, so I hope you brought them with you or you scooched next to someone who's got one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Beautiful verse here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. What a verse. The victory comes through Jesus. But if God's problem of sin is only our sinful nature, only the fact that we're born bent to sin, if that's the sin problem, just our fallen nature, what did Christ do on the cross? Where's the victory? I still have my sinful nature. We must not make our definition of sin too small and too narrow. We need a big model of understanding to figure out exactly what the sin problem is. Now, normally with a big question like this, I tend to hold the answer till the end so I can keep you all along the way. But today, I'm going to do something different, and I'm going to tell you up front what God's problem is. Are you ready to hear what God's problem is? Amen? All right, God's problem is twofold. It's got a twofold problem. Number one, part of God's problem is he loves you. And that's a problem. You say, Pastor, wait a second, how can that be a problem? Well, you're unlovable. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm unlovable too. We're all in this together. We're all unlovable, and that's the problem. Have you ever had feelings for someone that you knew you probably shouldn't. Maybe you got to think back to your younger times, and there was someone there that you really liked, you were drawn to, and you knew you couldn't help yourself but liking that individual, even though you knew he or she was trouble. And you knew you were probably going to get hurt, but you just could not help yourself. It's kind of how God loves you and me. Big problem is that we're not lovable, and yet there's good news. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, if you ever want to get lost in a book in the Bible, get lost in the book of Romans. Amen. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us something great about this fact that God loves you, and that's his problem. Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He loves us even though we're unlovable. Can you say amen? But does that solve God's problem? No. Because remember, the problem is twofold. Number one part of the problem is he loves you. The second part of the problem is he wants to trust you. Not just love you. He already does that. Jesus said, "I have called you friend," in John 15, 14. But God wants to not only love you, he wants to trust you too. And now we get to that true big model answer for the sin problem. And we find it in the Bible. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 28. What is this big problem that God has? We find it in the Old Testament in one verse. It's encapsulated right there. Ezekiel 28. Now, this is a prophecy to the king of Tyre, but many scholars look at this and they see that God is speaking through the prophet, not just to the king, but to someone else. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, and you'll notice right away who the prophet is truly speaking to. Ezekiel 28, verse 15 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Many scholars look at this verse and they hear this story and they realize that this is a depiction of an angel named Lucifer. And this is fundamentally God's problem. Not just sinful actions, not just a lack of faith, not even just the sinful nature, but God's problem is that an unfallen being living in a sinless universe can produce sin. Think back with me, friends. Lucifer was a perfect angel, created blameless. Verse 12 tells us that he was the seal of perfection. He came from God's hand with no defect in him. He was perfect. And this perfect, sinless angel, Lucifer, sinned without a sinful nature. Our fallen, sinful nature today produces transgressions of the law, but this being sinned without a sinful nature. And that is God's problem. You think you got problems? And you do. And they're real. But this is God's big cosmic problem. He created a universe where a perfect, unfallen creature in a perfect, unfallen universe can produce sin. Heaven, we have a problem. Now, before we figure out how God will fix this problem, let's figure out why it happened. God created a universe where sin is possible, didn't he? Did God create a universe that's completely free or a universe of determinism? Is it all pre-planned and programmed and God knows exactly and he's made it happen this way, or are we free to choose our path? We're free to choose our path in the cosmos. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love, and love has to allow choice. We've got some single ladies here. Don't raise your hands, ladies. But we got some single ladies here, or some of you gals who are married. I want you to think back to your younger days. Think back to when you were single, okay? Why are you smiling so big? I'm just kidding. All right, think back to a single gal. You're walking across campus. You're there at school, and a gentleman walks up to you. and this guy is fine looking, all right? He is handsome, drop-dead gorgeous, okay? He is a wonderful-looking man, and you know a little bit about this guy. Not only has he got the outside, but you know this guy is smart. He has got things going on inside. He's a smart fellow, too, and you know enough about this fella, even though you've never really met him before. Not only is he handsome, not only is he smart, but he's got the trifecta. He's rich, too. All right? This is a total package. And this fella walks up to you, ladies. Again, imagine that you're single if you're married. And he walks up to you and he says, "You, I like you. You are going to be my wife. Right now, we're getting married." How many of you gals say, "I would just swoon"? Oh, would you? I mean, is every smart, handsome, rich? How many of you ladies would say, "Yeah"? Or maybe not. So you can't force love, can you? Love has to allow choice, even if that one there seems to have it all and is wonderful. Love has to allow choice. God created a free universe. He created free beings with the possibility to sin. Now, was God wise and righteous in creating such a universe? A universe where abuse is possible. A universe where disease, where pain, where divorce, greed, death, all these things are possible. Was he wise in creating that universe? The plan of salvation must answer this question. You see, sin is possible because God is free. Sin is possible because God created a free universe. Now, why did he create a universe where sin could happen? The Bible tells us that God is righteous in everything that he does. He created this universe. Was he righteous in creating it that way? Daniel chapter 9, verse 14 says, "For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works in which he does." God's righteous. He makes choices. We're his created beings. We're created in his image. So that means that we too are free with the ability to make choices. Why? Because righteousness is impossible without the freedom to choose. This piano we have over here is beautiful, right? It's a beautiful piano, and if you got the right person there, it sounds wonderful, yes? Is the piano righteous? Can it choose the right thing? Can it choose the right notes? No. As beautiful as it is, it's not a righteous entity because it cannot choose. If there's no choice, if there's no possibility to sin, then there's no possibility for righteousness. God's problem, he loves you and he wants to trust you. Yet how can he trust us when we are sinners? How does God fix heaven's problem? For the plan of salvation must solve the big, ultimate sin problem. The plan of salvation is this. Simply stated, God once created beings who will not sin because of their choice. That's the plan of salvation. God once created beings who will not sin because of their choice. Now, how does God do that? How does he get there? How does he get a universe like that? He's got four possible ways that I can think of. Four possible ways. Oh, he could, let's think about him. What could he do to get the universe back to perfection? Well, he could just remove freedom, right? Remove the possibility of sin. Take away freedom. Make it impossible. But wait a second. If he does that, we lose the possibility for righteousness, don't we? Without choice. And if that's the case, friends, think deep with me now. If that's the case, we still have freedom to choose even after we come to God. Amen? If that's the case, we still have freedom to choose even after we go to heaven. after we're in heaven, we still have the possibility to turn away. We have to. For righteousness to exist, the possibility of unrighteousness must also exist. There will be a possibility to sin even after the second coming. See, now you're all being very quiet, which means I've got you listening. Now that you're listening, make sure you hear this next sentence. Evil will be eradicated at the end. Amen? And it will never come back again. Amen? That's what the Bible says. But the possibility of it must always remain. So, if that's the case, and God's not going to remove our freedom, He's not going to open your brain up and reprogram it so that it's impossible for you to sin. He's not going to do that. Then He turns you into a robot. So if He's not going to do that, how can God ensure that it won't happen again? That we will always choose His way? Well, let's see. Let's think. If He doesn't remove freedom, I got it. I know what He can do to make sure that the universe never falls into a mess again. He could scare us into being good, right? Is that what God's going to do? He can just scare His creatures into being good, right? Let me see if I can illustrate for you. I'm going to illustrate this idea of scaring people into doing the right thing. So let's pretend for a little bit here. I'm going to pretend that I tell you that after church today, we got a lot of you here today, which praise the Lord, we're going to need that. Because after church today, all of us are going out into the community. That's right. We're going to the community and we're going to go door to door. Yep, all of us, we're going to go door to door. We're going to knock on doors, and it gets even better, Peter. We're going to go door to door, knock on doors, and we're going to ask people for money. Yes! You're so excited you came to Piedmont today, aren't you? We're going door to door. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to ask for money. But here's the best part. Here's the best part. We're going to ask for money for a certain project. All the money that we collect is going to go for buying a brand new hot tub for the senior pastor's house. All right? Now we're talking. So how many of you are ready? After church, before we even eat, we're going to go out until sundown. We're going to knock on doors, and we're going to raise money for the hot tub expansion. How many? Just raise your hands up. Not many people are raising. Jeanette's raising her hand. I don't see many hands being raised. Pastor Andy, not many hands. You didn't even raise your hand. Ah, if we raise enough money, we'll have a hot tub for the associate pastor's house too. No hands went up. This is not good. What are we going to do here? I know what we need. We need motivation. Motivation. You hang here for just a second. I'll be right back. We need motivation so to make sure that this hot tub expansion works. Let me see if I can find something in here. Ah, this will work. Nope, that's too sharp. Wait a sec. Okay, how about this one? No, not big enough. Let's see. Ah, ooh, I got it. This will work. Hot tub expansion, here we come. All right, folks. Now, maybe some of you dozed off a bit earlier. You weren't paying attention. I noticed some of you didn't raise your hand when I mentioned that we were going door to door. So, let me see if I can explain this again. Now, Mr. Hosted, I noticed you didn't raise your hand earlier. So let me explain. After church today, we are going door to door. We're knocking on doors, and we're going to be raising money for the hot tub expansion. Now, would you like to rethink raising your hand and going out there? He's on his knees. Now, let's say, just for argument's sake, that he sticks by his gut and says, no, I'm not going to do that, Pastor. And so I say, oh, really? And I just waffle him right upside the head. Then I turn to you and I say, George, what do you think? After you've seen what happened to poor Mr. Hossett over there, what do you think about going door to door? He's on, he's ready to go. Is this how God is going to get people to be good? Is this how God is going to get people, after sin is eradicated, to make sure it never comes back again? No, it's not how He's going to do it. Some of you thought I was going to talk about church budget when I got this, but I'm not going to. And it sounds silly to say, but can we use some things like a bat to try to scare people into being good? Can we do that sometimes if we're not careful? All right, so how is God going to do this? How is he going to ensure a perfect universe where his creatures will want to choose his way? Well, we said he's not going to remove freedom, and he's obviously not going to use fear. So what does he do? How does God solve the sin problem and trust us not to sin? Well, maybe. Maybe he's not going to remove freedom. Maybe he's not going to use fear. Maybe he's going to bribe us into being good. That's another way he could do it, right? He could just bribe us. Maybe that's what heaven is. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe that's what heaven is for. It's kind of like a parent trying to get a child to eat baby food, right? What do then when we're trying to feed him? We say, come on. Maybe that's what heaven is. Come on. You'll like it. Yes, you will. You'll like heaven. It's yum yum. Yes, you will. Is that what we do when we talk about heaven, trying to convince people to be good? Doesn't sound quite right, does it? How does God get his creatures to choose the way he would choose without forcing them, without taking away freedom, without simply bribing them? Here's the answer to the problem. God must reveal. He must reveal the evilness of sin. And he must at the same time reveal the greatness of love. My friends, this is the reason for the great controversy. This is the reason for the history of this world. This is the reason for why you and I are here today. This is why God didn't just zap Lucifer or bonk him with a bat. This is why he didn't just blink him out of existence. He could have. He could have just snapped his fingers. Lucifer never existed. No one would ever know. But if God does that, it doesn't ensure the safety of the universe for all time. Getting rid of Lucifer at the start of sin would not keep it from happening again. Perfection got messed up once, so it could happen again, but not after the history of the great controversy, not after what took place on this planet. The gospel, the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for sinners is the power to save. Amen? Grab your Bibles again. We're wrapping up here, but let's go to Romans chapter 1. A beautiful, beautiful book. I'm telling you, get lost in that book this afternoon. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The plan of salvation is the power to save. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Christ saves us, not only by dying for our actions. He saves us not only from the condemnation of breaking the law. Christ saves us not only by saving us from our sinful nature, and he does all those things, but Jesus Christ saves you and me by leading us to choose to live for him by faith. And Paul begins and ends this wonderful epistle with that very thought. Look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, through him we have received what? We have received grace and apostleship. Why did we receive grace? For the obedience to the faith among all the nations. He begins with that thought and he ends the epistle with the very same thought. Romans chapter 16, our scripture text and our last text for today. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest
and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What? For? For the obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. The history of Christ's work in this world, on this planet, reveals the evilness of sin. And it reveals the goodness of God's love. The Bible says, for all time. Not just until the second coming. Not just until we're walking on the streets of gold. Not just until we're back on the new earth. But it reveals it for all time to lead us to the obedience of faith. Throughout eternity, there will always be the possibility to sin. There has to be. Otherwise, there's no freedom. But sin will not rise again because no one will ever question God after he's answered all questions. No one will ever question God as to why his way is best, because we will always remember. We will always remember what the sin choice leads to, where sin and unrighteousness lead. My grandpa once asked me a very different question once. He said, Michael, is there anything in heaven today that's man-made? And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, excusing Moses and Elijah and Enoch, no, there's nothing in heaven that men have made. I don't think there is. And he said, Michael, sure there is. He said, the nails in his hands are man-made, and they're there today. We will for all time be able to view the evidence of sin. Where? In the hands of our Savior. There was a very high price that was paid for grace, and that is how God solves the sin problem. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, he can save us from our sins. And only grace can do that, not by our works. But also, because of Christ, God will one day, he will one day have a universe that is perfect, with creatures who are perfect, who can choose not to be perfect, and yet will choose by faith to live as God does. And that's what God wanted all along. What a day that will be. Amen? That is righteousness by faith. That's what the third angel's message, that's what the angel's messages are all about. That's what we're to preach. That one day God will have a perfect universe filled with perfect creatures who could choose not to be perfect, but by his grace, they will choose to follow God. NASA was caught off guard when they heard those fateful words, we've had a problem here. And every engineer of NASA worked round the clock to bring those men safely home. God was not caught off guard. God had a plan all along for the safety of his universe. And all of heaven is working today around the clock to bring you safely home. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I trust Jesus. It's why I choose to follow him today. It's why I obey him today. Because one day he's going to take me out of this world of problems. We can trust Jesus. Amen? And today I pray that he will finish his work in us so that he will be able to trust us too for all time. You bow your heads and pray with me. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we have thought about deep things this morning. But I pray that most of all we will leave this place knowing that you love us and that you are working so that one day you'll be able to trust us with the safety of your universe. Lord, I thank you that your plan is big enough to deal with sin. Your plan is big enough to fix the problem so that one day all problems will be gone. One day we will not live in this messed up world anymore, but we will be with you. What a great and awesome God you are. In Jesus' name we pray.
and give all the glory. Amen.